All right. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 7. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him. Go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food. So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink? As she was going to get it, he called, and bring me, please, a piece of bread. As surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first, make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land. She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, what do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son? Give me your son, Elijah replied. He took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, O Lord my God, have you brought tragedy also upon this widow I am staying with by causing her son to die? Then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried to the Lord, O Lord my God, let this boy's life return to him. The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, look, your son is alive. Then the woman said to Elijah, now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your presence with us today, your ministry to us in so many ways already. And as we come before your word at this time, we pray that you would speak afresh to us. Help us to hear you, to receive you, to obey you. Have your way amongst us, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. The passages that we have in front of us today, the one I just read from 1 Kings, the story of Jesus raising up the widow's son in the Gospel of Luke, and then the passage that Phil just read for us, Galatians, Paul's testimony. These three passages come from the lectionary today, and it's interesting to think about these three passages together. In fact, the last few weeks we've been following the lectionary, and the point of last week's message, if I could summarize it, is that there are no supplements to the gospel. That it's in the gospel of Jesus Christ giving himself to die on the cross for our sins that we are set free from the power of evil, that we are set free from the powers of this dark age. And there's nothing to be added to that. That is the gospel, that's the good news, that's where our salvation is at. And anytime we begin to try to add something to that, we're actually discarding the gospel. A member last week was telling me in the evening service that she was part of a group that tried to say that it's great to believe in Jesus, but you better make sure that you have the King James Version. I don't know if you've grown up in a church like that or not, but you don't need the King James Version with Jesus. We simply need Jesus. That anytime we start kind of putting add-ons to the gospel, whether it's the King James Version, whether it's something else, and that we need to do those things or add those things to be really saved, Well, anytime we do that, we're actually kind of discarding the gospel and shifting away from it. And sometimes those might be good things we're trying to add. Sometimes we might kind of drift and start adding bad things, thinking that somehow there might be life there. Anytime we supplement, we're actually discarding that in Jesus and Jesus alone, we have life. Jesus is the one who rescues us from sin. Jesus is the one who rescues us from the powers of this evil age. Now, that was last week. This week, we shift focus just a little bit. And it's almost like rescued, now what? And if I were to summarize kind of the theme of these passages in just a sentence or two, and I know it's kind of dangerous to tell you this now because I'm basically going to tell you where I'm going, but I'm going to hope you don't check out once I tell you. One of the things that we notice is that every time Jesus raises somebody, he gives them back. Amen. Did you notice that? So he raised the mother's son, and she was a widow in Luke. Jesus raised that boy from the dead. And what did Jesus do with that young man? He gave him back to his mother. Elijah raises his boy from the dead. And what does Elijah do? Gives him back to his mom. And I think we might even dare say that Paul was one more dead son. And Paul was raised to life. And what was Paul, when Jesus raised Paul to new life, Paul was given to others. And so just so you know where I'm going, and we're going to walk through this, but the thing that we're going to see is that whenever Jesus raises somebody to new life, it's not simply so that they can live a new life, but they're raised to new life in order to be given to somebody who needs that person. Amen. Now, our passage here with Elijah and this widow. There's no rain. And the main reason why there's no rain is because God is bringing a judgment upon the people of Israel because they started worshiping Baal, the storm god in the Canaanite territory. They started worshiping that other god, thinking that they could supplement Yahweh worship with Baal worship and have a little bit more rain. Life would be a little bit better. And you know that to supplement the worship of God with the worship of something else, someone else, is to actually turn away from God. And so what God has done through Elijah, God has announced, had Elijah announced, that there's not going to be any rain. That there's going to be no rain in Israel until they finally turn back and begin to recognize that rain does not come from Baal, rain comes from God. Amen. That life does not come from some other being, some other deity, some other power, but life comes from God. Amen. And so no rain over Israel. The Lord is watching out for Elijah, his prophet, his messenger. And initially, the Lord tells Elijah, I want you to go over here east of the Jordan River. I'm going to take care of you there. But then all of a sudden, there's no more water there, and Elijah isn't sustained there. So God says to Elijah, this is where you're going to go. You're actually going to go to Zarephath. And there's going to be a widow in Zarephath that I will have take care of you. Elijah must have been scratching his head on this one. Because Zarephath is right in the heart of Baal territory. Zarephath is not in Israel. Zarephath is along the coast of the Mediterranean between Tyre and Sidon. And this was the territory where Baal was especially worshipped. And so God is sending Elijah into kind of foreign territory where this god Baal is worshipped. And God tells Elijah that when you're there, I have a widow who will take care of you. Elijah goes. And he gets to the town gate, and here is a widow who is gathering sticks. And Elijah asks her for water. And then Elijah says, and some bread too, please. And the widow, what's she doing out there? She's gathering sticks so that she can prepare a last meal for herself and her son. She's got a little flour and a little oil. She's going to bake some bread. They're going to eat it, and that's it. Last meal. What we see there is that the rain didn't just stop in Israel. The rain stopped in the nations around Israel. The rain didn't just stop in Israel. The rain stopped in Tyre and Sidon and that whole region. And the reason why she only has a little bit of flour and a little bit of oil is because where there's drought, there's famine. Been thinking about that. Israel was called upon to be the people through whom God blessed all peoples. And I don't know how well you know your Old Testament, but the promise made to Abraham way back in Genesis chapter 12 is that through you and your offspring, I will bless all peoples. Israel is to be this conduit through whom God pours out his blessings upon all humanity. And see, here's the trouble spot. That Israel has sinned, and they're no longer worshiping God. And so how can God bless Israel? But if God can't bless Israel, then how is God going to get God's blessings poured out to all people? Do you see the problem? I mean, I'm wondering if the reason why there's no rain in this region between Tyre and Sidon is because of Israel's sin. No rain there. See, God can't bless the nations, doesn't bless the nations, because God is kind of chosen to bless through Israel. And how can God bless a disobedient Israel? And when God can't bless a disobedient Israel, how is God going to bless Israel's neighbors? I'll make it plainer. The church is in continuity with Israel. The church is not so much the true Israel. Jesus is the true Israel. But the church has been grafted in to Jesus, and in that sense, the church is Israel. And so how does God bless this neighborhood? Well, God blesses neighborhoods through the churches in those neighborhoods. Well, what if a church isn't right? What if a church is in such a state that God can't bless that church, won't bless that church because the church is so foul? Then how is God going to bless that neighborhood if the church isn't right? And so we have that kind of a thing going on here. And so Elijah goes there, and God says, I've commanded a widow there, the most unlikely of people, to actually take care of you. And Elijah sees this woman gathering sticks and recognizes probably her poverty. And surely this must be the one. And she responds. And she says, I would, but I don't have anything. Just a little bread, or just a little flour, a little oil, gathering sticks. My son and I were going to eat our last meal, and we're going to die. And what's Elijah tell her? Feed me first. Make some bread for me. And then you will have enough for you and your son. What would you have done? What'd the widow do? She did it. Here's my thought. Might it be that she was the only one desperate enough to listen to Elijah? Might it be that she was the only one desperate enough to do what he said? That nobody else had kind of really reached that point of desperation where they would dare to trust the word from Elijah? Israel had not been listening. And so God kind of goes out of Israel to find somebody who will listen. And of all the people to listen, it's this one who is so desperate that she's about to have her last meal for her and her son. But in her desperation, she listens and she gives what she has to Elijah. She does what he says. And what does she discover? That the Lord provides. And that the jug of oil, the jar of flour, did not run dry. That as long as she took care of Elijah, as long as she listened to what Elijah had to say, God took care of her and her son. Desperate enough to listen. Desperate enough to trust. Time passes. And what happened to the boy? He got sick, came ill, grew worse and worse, finally stopped breathing. He died. The woman turns to Elijah, and she comes to him crying out, "Man of God, what do you have against me? Did you come here simply to remind me of my sin and to kill my son?" Elijah, in turn, turns to God. "And God, what are you up to? Did you send me here to have her suffer too? And her son be killed?" So the widow turns to Elijah, and Elijah turns to God and cries out. And God listens to Elijah. And Elijah stretches out over the boy three times. We don't understand exactly what's going on there, but it looks like there's kind of this transfer of life and death symbolically taking place. And then God brings the child back to life. And what does Elijah do? He carries the boy downstairs and gives him back to his mother. Again, I don't know everything to do with this. I'm thinking about it from a couple of different angles. On the one hand, and this may be the most important, God does not sustain. Now let me say it this way. God does not postpone death simply to let death triumph in the end. Are you with me on that? It really, and this I think is what has the mother so upset. Like, did you keep us alive just an extra year so that you could take my son then? Do you hear the anger and the pain? Like, I was all ready to let go. I was all ready to die and to die with my son. And then you come in and you keep us going and you sustain us and you give us hope. Only to what? Snatch it away? The anger that's there. Why did you deceive me? Why didn't you just let us die? Why keep us alive just to make death even more painful and cruel so that now I got to go on living without my son? And this is so key for us to get. That God does not see victory as postponement of death. That is not salvation. Salvation is resurrection. Amen. Salvation is triumph over death. Amen. Not putting it off. Not deferring it. We are so blessed to have a God who is not about deferment. And we live in a culture where everything is deferred, but we know that one day you got to pay. And we defer and defer and defer and defer, but we know there's no real life in that. But what we see here is God is, through Elijah, and God working through Elijah, is that God is not about deferring, God is about triumphing. And so the son is raised and given back to his mother. I think the other thing that I want to hit on with this for just a moment is here we see through Elijah the role that Israel really is to play in the world. Here we see through Elijah the role that the church really is to play in the world. Elijah in amongst a foreign people who really don't know the Lord. And yet he is there and God pours out blessing through him so that even death is defeated and the child is given back to his mother. That's what God wants to do amongst us and through us in this neighborhood, in this city, in this world. That God wants to work through us to pour out his blessings upon a people that only know him by us. We'll see that more in a moment. And again, the son is raised and given back to his mom. There's no doubt that the lectionary folk put this story with the Jesus story in Luke because you have that same line in Luke. And he gave the boy back to his mom. Very same line. And go ahead and turn with me to the Luke story in chapter 7. And there's just a couple of things I want to make sure that we don't miss in that story. Let me go ahead and read it to you again. It's short, 7:11-17, Gospel of Luke. And this is right after Jesus has already healed the centurion's servant just by speaking a word. So verse 11, soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. So here is Jesus approaching this town. He gets near the gate, and I hope you see the parallelism with Elijah happened at the gate of that town. But they're carrying him out. It's kind of an open casket, if you will. And Jesus sees them carrying this dead person out, open casket and all, to a place of burial. And Jesus also sees the mom. And Jesus' heart breaks for her. Stirred up with deep, deep compassion and emotion, his heart goes out to her. I mean, it's a little gruesome to think about, but the word there that gets at compassion is the same word that we might translate other places as guts. So you know the story in Acts where Judas hangs himself, and it says that he hangs himself and his innards, his guts spilled out. Well, that's kind of what's going on with Jesus here. It's the same word, a little bit different context. But it's getting at Jesus sees the mom and her grieving, and it's like his heart just breaks, his innards just come out. He hurts so much for her. And Jesus' words to her are, "Don't cry." We say those words all the time, "Don't cry." Kid falls down out here on a Friday night, skins their knees, and what's the first things we say? "Don't cry, get up, you're okay." And maybe the child really is okay. Maybe they just learned and need to learn to kind of toughen up. Maybe it's not that big of a deal. Don't cry. But usually we say "don't cry" because we don't like the sound of crying. And it's not because we can really do anything about it. We just don't want to be bothered by it. And so we tell little kids "don't cry" when they skin their knees. And then we go on to tell people "don't cry" when they go through a breakup. And then we go on to say "don't cry" when somebody dies. And we just constantly kind of go through "don't cry." We don't want to be bothered with it. Makes us uncomfortable. But Jesus' focus isn't on himself. Jesus' focus is on the mom. And he doesn't say, don't cry like we say, don't cry. He doesn't say, don't cry because he doesn't want to be bothered by it. He says, don't cry because he's about to do something about it. And he's clearly meeting the woman in her pain. Rather than turning away, don't bother me with that. I don't want to hear it. Don't cry. One of the things that I so appreciate about you as a congregation is your willingness to listen to each other cry. That when we have our time of praise and pain, I've never heard anybody say to somebody, I don't want to hear it, quit crying. There's always a willingness to listen to the cry. And I've been in some circles where you can't cry. It's like, if you don't have a praise, be quiet. And I'm so grateful to be amongst the people that are willing to listen to each other's cry. And Jesus says, don't cry, not because he doesn't want to hear it, not because he only wants to hear praises, but he says, don't cry because he has taken her pain on and his innards are spilled out on her behalf and he's about to do something for her. And then Jesus turns and they're approaching with the coffin. And he reached out and puts his hand on the coffin, stopping them. I mean, they are carrying the guy out to bury him. Like, it's hopeless now. They're carrying him out and Jesus puts his hand on the coffin, not afraid of becoming unclean or contaminated in some kind of way by the dead man. And again, that is so different from how the world tends to operate. We don't want to be touched by death, and we don't want to touch death. In fact, we are so against death and so fearful of being touched by death that so often we don't even have open caskets. And so here is Jesus, not afraid of death, not afraid of seeing death, not afraid of touching, not worried about becoming unclean or contaminated in some kind of way. And he stops them. And then, of all people to speak to, he speaks to the dead man. And he addresses him, young man, to you I say, get up. And the young man heard. And the young man sat up. And the young man began to speak. Who would have ever thought that a dead man would hear? Who would have ever thought to speak to a dead man? Being carried out, no hope whatsoever, ready to be laid to rest. And Jesus speaks to him and says, young man, to you I say, get up. Praise God that the ears are the last thing to go. The penetrating power of Jesus' word to break through death, that someone can hear and be raised. You know that's why we're here this morning, right?
Amen.
That Jesus' word penetrated the veil that was over us and awakened us and called us to sit up. The dead man sat up and began to speak. Wonder what he said. My guess is that it would have been something along the lines of a testimony. That I was dead and Jesus raised me. Jesus speaks, and the one who had no speech, dead, now has a testimony. And then, you know where the story goes. Jesus gives him back to his mom. It's interesting to me how really in this story, Jesus' focus all the way through, except for those words to the dead man, Jesus' focus is on the mom. That Jesus is so caught up with her. It's almost like, in one sense, the dead man doesn't matter. That what moves Jesus is the brokenness of the mom, not simply the dead man. And even more, Jesus doesn't raise a dead man just so that the dead man can live again. He raises the dead man for the sake of the mom, gives her back to the mom. His whole focus is on her. I can't help but wonder, in Jesus speaking us to life, is this new life really not about us? Did Jesus speak you, me, to new life, not simply so that we can go live and pursue and chase dreams? But did Jesus speak you and me to life in order to give us to someone? Maybe give us back to a family. Maybe give us back to our own families. See, this dead man, he was being carried out, never to return. No hope. And yet Jesus caught him on the way out and spoke to him and raised him up and gave him new life. And then didn't say, okay, you're free to go do your own thing, live it up, have a great time. But actually gave him back to the mom who was brokenhearted over him. Well, we go on to Paul. Passage in Galatians that Phil read for us, and we hear Paul's testimony in many, many ways. Paul is one more dead son. We see how he was a son of Judaism. We see how he was trained and excelling beyond his peers. If ever there was someone who was steeped in Israel's traditions, it was Paul. And yet what Paul realizes is that he at that time, while he thought he was so alive, he was actually so dead. And Jesus met him and confronted him. And Jesus spoke words into Paul's ears. And all of a sudden, Paul came to life like he had never been alive before. And he had been, and you know Paul's story, he had been one who was against Jesus. He had been one who was persecuting the church. And yet Jesus confronted him and spoke to him. And Paul went from being dead to being alive. And I hope you heard in that, that Jesus had somebody to give Paul to, and it was the Gentiles. And instead of giving Paul kind of back to his own people, back to his own family, Jesus gave Paul to the Gentiles that they might be blessed and hear the good news. Amen. We don't know what all Paul did in the time between his salvation experience and the years that passed before he embarked upon this ministry. Probably some time of preparation, probably some time of rethinking his Judaism and realizing how he was so wrong and so dead, and that Jesus was actually the fulfillment of everything he had ever hoped for. But we do know that he goes on to give his life selflessly to establishing churches in the Gentile world that they might receive God's blessing. Now, here's my main point that I opened with. In each of these, we see the dead being brought to life in order to be given away. In order to be given back to a mom. In order to be given back to a mom. In order to be given to the nations. For whom did God bring you to life. See, God didn't save you or me just to live a better life. God didn't save you or me just so we could go to heaven. God didn't save you or me just so that I could know the joy of the Lord. If I understand anything about these resurrection stories, is that God raises folks to new life in order to give them to people who are in need of God's blessings. And so for whom did God speak new life into you? And for some of you, it may just be that God has awakened you and raised you and given you new life in order to be given back to your families. A mom, a wife, a dad, children, extended family. But God didn't save you just for you to be saved. And it could be that your family was kind of following along like the mom who was following along and brokenhearted and thinking this is it and that's the end and he's never coming home again. And yet somewhere along the way, Jesus put his hand up and stopped you and said, young man, young woman, to you I speak. Sit up. And then it's Jesus' desire, his intent, is to send you back to testify, to bless the very ones who thought they had said their last goodbye to you. Maybe you're more like Paul. Paul was raised up, but he wasn't really so much sent back to family, back to Israel. But he was actually sent to unknown peoples, peoples that he had heard of but hadn't really met, peoples that he never dreamed of would actually be included in the family of God. But God didn't just save Paul so that Paul could be right, so that Paul could finally get it, so that Paul could finally see. He didn't save Paul simply so that Paul could go back and minister to his family. He saved Paul so that Paul could go to peoples that were kind of on the outside and be brought into the fellowship of the family of God. And maybe that's more your story. That it's not so much that God has kind of stopped and spoken you to life to send you back as much as it is to send you out. But one thing I'm certain, God didn't speak a single one of us to life for us to go nowhere. It's either about going back or going out. But it's never about, I'm good to go, that's all that matters. It's always about going back, going out, because God saves us to bless through us. So this morning, I invite you to ponder that question, to pray over that some more. For whom did God raise me? And there may be some preparation that needs to take place, just like for Paul. But for whom did God speak me to new life? And it just could be that there's somebody here this morning. You came in dead. And those words of Jesus are ringing in your ears. Young man. Young woman. Old man. Old lady. To you, I say, get up. That might be you this morning. That you're the dead person. You're not even sure how you got here. Somebody was carrying you out. And Jesus stopped you and you hear those words, I'm talking to you, get up. Amen. And if that's you, I challenge you to get up right now and to come and kneel and say, Jesus, give me the life that you have for me. We're not going to sing, not going to take a lot of time, because we're going to take communion a little bit, but I want to give you a chance to kind of sit up, to respond to the words. So with our heads bowed, if you're hearing those words, would you get up? And would you come? And would you kneel and receive the new life that Jesus has for you? Father in heaven, we ask that you would ring those words out within the ears of everyone who is dead this morning. Everyone that has been given up on, everyone that is on their way to burial, we pray that your words would just ring out loud and clear in their ears. Young man, young woman, old man, old lady, to you I say, get up. Speak, Lord Jesus, we pray, and bring us to life.
It's interesting how things can kind of line up. Pastor was talking about the need to surrender, and the Lord put this old hymn on my heart. I'm just going to sing it a cappella, but I'd like for you guys to join me on the chorus if you would. But I also thought of a little kind of a silly story that ties in with this. In Africa, there are people who make money by capturing monkeys and selling them. And one of the ways they capture monkeys is by tying a coconut to the ground with a stake. And they put a little hole in the coconut, and they put a piece of banana or mango inside. And the monkey is so stubborn that after he sticks his hand through that tiny hole and grabs that piece of mango or banana, he will not let go of it. And so he's captured because he won't let go of that piece of fruit inside the coconut. Are you with me?
Yeah.
So I think a good thing for me to do every day is to think, Lord, what's inside my coconut? Okay? So I want to sing this old hymn, and I'd like for you to join me on the chorus if you would. All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I free. Sure, jump in. Lee, give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily live. Here's the promise. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. Nice harmony. All to Jesus I surrender, humbly at his feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, Lord, I give them to you now. Join me. I surrender all. Think what you're talking about. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender. Make me, Savior, wholly thine. Let me
Holy Spirit, truly know that you are mine. I surrender all. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. One more verse. All to Jesus I surrender, Lord, I give myself to thee. Fill me with your love and power. Let your blessings fall on me. With your help, Lord, I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you, Mark.